Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verses 1 through 18 this morning as we continue our study through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text in that Bible on page 761. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. When his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Danny Aiken writes, "Why do people not attend church?" Well, some of the more common answers you might hear are that church is boring. The services last too long. I got hurt in church. They only want my money. I don't like organized religion. The church has become too political, or my needs are not being met. He goes on to say, however, the one I have heard the most throughout my life is, I don't go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. I'm sure you have heard something similar in your life, but is it true? Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses religious hypocrisy. And this is an issue that concerned him, and therefore it's an issue that should concern us. And Jesus makes the point clear in the text before us this morning that our faith should be exercised for the worship of God and not the applause of men. Our faith should be exercised for the worship of God and not the applause of men. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? We're only going to read the first verse this morning to start. Matthew chapter 6, look with me in verse 1. The word of God says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We pray that you'd be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners. We pray that you would lead me now by the power of your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully and clearly and powerfully. May we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name in which we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus begins this part of the Sermon on the Mount with a foundational command and warning. And we see this in verse 1, which we just read, but I'm going to read it for us again as we look at this command and warning. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." This verse caused Martin Lloyd-Jones to say that the Christian life is always a matter of balance and poise. It's a matter of balance and poise. We see that as we read verse 1, because if we're not careful readers, we'll think that Jesus contradicts himself here. Because on the one hand, Jesus has already preached, and he's called for his followers, for his listeners, to let their light shine before others so that they may see their good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But here in verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. But later in the Gospels, we read that Jesus says, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father. Well, which is it? Are we to live our faith out publicly before others? Or are we to keep it to ourselves? Well, the issue is resolved quickly enough when we look at the motives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others," he is saying you should do that so that they will see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. We hear in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus warns his listeners to beware of their motives. He says, you don't practice your righteousness to be praised by men. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That word seen carries the connotation of heavily looking at to be impressed by. So Jesus is saying in verse 1, don't act faithfully. Don't make your obedience public in order to be seen by others, that they may look at you and be impressed by you and be in awe of you. Jesus is saying in verse 1 that we are not to practice our righteousness before others, that they may be impressed by us. We are not to use our religion and faith as a bargaining chip or a manipulation tool. This is a command that we need to hear this morning, because the temptation, especially in today's social media driven age, is to do everything for likes, follows, and shares. And even if you're not on social media, the flesh craves attention. Yet the Bible tells us that the praise of others should never be the Christian's goal. The praise of others is not what we ought to strive for. All that we do should be done for the glory of God. Everything that we do should be done for the glory of God. Our faith should be exercised for God's glory, not man's applause. And church, you should heed Christ's warning this morning, his command this morning, whether this is something you struggle with or not. Some of the most humble people can fall victim to this sin. That's why Paul, I think, writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And the command to beware is a present active command. It's ongoing. Jesus says you must continuously be on alert to starve the flesh and not fear man. Christians should never stop inspecting their motives in all that we do, because the temptation is crouching around the corner, seeking to prey upon our fleshly desires. And the fear of man is a subtle fear. It is a subtle sin, and it manifests itself in subtle ways. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So Jesus begins with this foundational command: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then he gives this foundational warning, which is going to pop up throughout this passage: for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus gets into this later. Like I said, he's going to say this throughout this passage. But in essence, what Jesus says at the end of verse 1 is you are going to get what you're after. And that's it. If your acts of righteousness are done to please men, then you will please men. But you won't please God. What motivates your acts of faithfulness, church? Is it the praise of others, or is it the praise of God? And that's a question we need to answer this morning. Why do we do what we do? Why are you here this morning? Why do you serve? Why do you answer questions in Sunday school? Why do you sing? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you give? What is it that motivates you? In verses 2 through 18, Jesus offers three illustrations to make his point hit home for his listeners. These illustrations are giving, prayer, and fasting. Let's start with giving. We see this example in verses 2 through 4. Look at what Jesus says here. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What we see from the very beginning is that Jesus assumes that his followers will give, pray, and fast. That's clear by the phrase, "when you give, when you pray, when you fast." And Jesus here addresses giving. And the Bible makes much of giving to the needy. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 through 11, this is what we read. "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land." Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." God is offended when the poor and needy are neglected. Proverbs 21, verse 13, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, "Behold, this was the guilt, of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." I say all that to make the point that God cares about our giving. He cares for the poor and he cares for the needy, and he's offended when they are neglected. The Bible has much to say about giving. Giving was and is an act of godliness because our God is a giving God. Our God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that he what? Sent his only Son. We just read in verses 43 through 48 that he causes the rain and the sun to shine and fall upon the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. Giving was and is an act of godliness because God is a giving God. As J.C. Ryle says, a giving Savior should have giving disciples. Jesus gave up his life for sinners. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Well, how did he save them? Through his life, death, and resurrection. He gave up his life. A giving Savior should have giving disciples. But church, our giving can become a stage for a religious show, as Jesus says here. He says, when you give, don't give as the hypocrites do. Hypocrites was the word given to stage actors. They were people who wore masks, who played a part. And Jesus says, there are religious hypocrites. They wear a mask. They play a role. They might be on your membership list. They might be in your Sunday school class. They might attend your Sunday services. But they're not genuine. They're playing a part. He says, sound no trumpet before you when you give. And when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your giving should be secretive. No one needs to know when or how much you give to someone in need. And yet we're really good at showing that. How often do we see people posting about their charitable acts of service on social media? Now, it could be that their motives are pure. I'm not saying that you can't publicize anything, but what are your motives? For many, the temptation to give and display their giving is for people to applaud their kind hearts. I was once on staff at a church that gave a banquet dinner to honor the top 100 givers in the church. I think it was the top 100. That's not okay. That shouldn't happen. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But Jesus says, if you serve for the applause of men, you will receive the applause of men, but that's the only reward you will receive. You may receive the applause of men, but God won't be pleased. And whom should you be more concerned about? When you stand before God, whose opinion will matter? Are you okay with giving if no one knows except God? What are your motives? People may not know, but God does. Another avenue where we see this displayed is through manipulation. And some people give to causes, charities, and churches as a manipulative tool to get what they want. Some people give to churches and think that because they do, the church should listen to what they want done or what they have to say. I give this, you should listen to me. That's not okay. And I pray that's not our hearts when we give. We give because we're called to give, and our joy and obedience should be enough. Why do you give? Second, Jesus confronts our prayer lives. We see this in verses 5 through 15. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here, again, in this section, the second illustration on prayer, Jesus assumes that His people will pray. And when you pray, if we follow Jesus, we should be a praying people. Someone once said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayerlessness equals faithlessness. We are to be a praying people because prayer demonstrates our humility and dependence upon the sovereignty of God. We should be a praying people because we desire to commune with our God. H.B. Charles once said, "The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own." Jesus assumes His people will pray. And when you pray, Jesus prayed, and He prayed often. If we wish to be like Jesus, we ought to pray. But we need to be careful in our prayers. Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Well, how do they pray? They pray in the open, to be seen by others. And they heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now here, Jesus doesn't condemn public prayer. Jesus prayed in public. The prayer He condemns here is the prayer offered in the manner of a spiritual talent show. We would do well to examine ourselves here this morning. Church, ask yourself, as D.A. Carson says, do I pray more fervently and frequently when alone than in public? Is my public praying simply the overflow of my private praying? Now think about that. We may get in front of others or be around others and pray. And we pray these passionate prayers, these eloquent prayers. And yet that's absent in our private prayer life. Why? Could it be that we're trying to please others? Or perhaps we have a great private prayer life. And then when we pray before others, we don't pray as fervently as we do when we're in private. Is that because we're worried about what others are going to think of us? That we're going to say something wrong? Do I pray more frequently and fervently when alone with God than in public? Is my public praying simply the overflow of my private praying? Carson says, if the answers are not enthusiastic affirmatives, we fail the test and fall under Jesus' condemnation. We are hypocrites. What do you think about when you are praying before others? What do you think about when you're praying before others? Are you busy mentally scrambling to find expressions that may awe your listeners? Are you seeking to impress the listeners with a 50-cent theological term when the 10-cent term will work? I've been guilty of this in the past. Now, years ago in a staff meeting, one of our pastors asked the staff where they wished to see progress in their spiritual lives. And a few staff members pointed to me and said they wanted to memorize scripture like I did. They were convicted by how much I had memorized. I don't say that to brag, quite the opposite, actually. Because their words resonated with me and made me more prideful than I already was. And from then on, you can understand where I'm going with this illustration. From then on, I try to throw in as many Bible verses as possible to all my fellow brothers and sisters, even if the verses didn't make sense in the prayer. I threw them in there because I wanted them to see me. That's what Jesus condemns here. And I had to repent of it once I realized what was happening in my heart. The applause of men should not be our focus when talking to God. In fact, I would ask, how can we be enamored with what others think of us when we realize who it is that we're speaking to in prayer? You know, we don't pray to be seen by others. We pray to talk with God. And again, Carson is helpful here. He asks, could it be that the prime reason we don't see more prayers answered is because we are less concerned with bringing our request to God than with showing off before others? The second issue that Jesus condemns is mindless speaking. We see this in verse 7. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And God doesn't answer our prayers merely because we speak with the most robust theological language. And in the same way, God doesn't tune us out because we use everyday language. We don't need to fall into the trap of thinking that the length of prayer will somehow manipulate God to grant us what we're asking for. And that's what Jesus condemns here, is the heart that thinks that they can somehow manipulate God or others by the language that they use in prayer. But he also condemns the mindlessness of prayer. Now, how often are you praying without realizing what you're praying? It's interesting here to me, or at least it's ironic to me, that the section in which Jesus is speaking here is often called the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And yet, how often do sports teams or people just recite the Lord's Prayer without knowing what they're praying? They just go through the motions. And Jesus warns against that here. Now, how can we go through the motions in prayer when we realize that we're speaking to the God of the universe who has saved our souls from sin, death, and hell? As one commentator said, Jesus wants to teach us that praying to be a genuine act of righteousness must be without ostentation, directed to the Father and not to men, primarily private and devoid of the delusion that God can be manipulated by empty wordiness. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in verses 9 through 13. And I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer earlier this year, I think. And so for the sake of time, I'll encourage you to find that sermon on our church's website and listen to that. For now, we need to move on to Jesus' final point on fasting. We see that in verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And again, here, like in the other illustrations, Jesus doesn't condemn fasting. He doesn't condemn giving, prayer, or fasting. He assumes that his disciples will do all three of these. He assumes his disciples will fast. And when you fast. But again, we need to be cautious here. In the Jewish calendar, there were certain special fasts which everybody participated of. You might think of the Day of Atonement. But fast could be done at other times as well. And he commands his listeners that when they fast, they are not to fast like the hypocrites. What was once a spiritual discipline was now used for self-praise and self-gratification. And he says, do not fast to be seen by others. Don't disfigure your face. Don't let others know what you are doing. Let it be done in secret. Now, one commentator says, some would wear gloom and pained expressions on their faces when they fast. They would go about their business unwashed and unkempt. Some would sprinkle ashes on their forehead, all to inform peers that they were fasting. We may not do all of that today, but some of that is still used. Today, many enjoy parading their fasting on social media and before others. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do these things to be seen by others, because you will receive what you're looking for. But that's it. What Jesus teaches here in verses 1 through 18 is truly humbling. We would all do well to search our hearts this morning as we listen to these words. What is our motive? What drives our acts of righteousness? Is it the applause of men or the worship of God? I leave you with one question. It's a question that I think left to itself is most humbling. But I tack it on here at the end to leave you with something to consider. It's a question asked by Paul Washer. And this is the question that he asks. Listen to this question. Write this question down and reflect on it daily. This is what he asks. Are you doing it for God? Or are you doing it for you in God's name? Are you doing it for God? Or are you doing it for you in God's name? Think about that. as we prepare to end our worship this morning. Let's pray together.